go back to your left. You come to the book of Malachi, and then right beyond Malachi, you'll find the book of Zechariah. And we read, or had Neil read for us, verse 1, where it says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness." This is a prophetic vision given in the 5th century before Christ, along about the mid 5th century before the coming of our Lord. And to those who are familiar with the prophecies of the Bible, you realize right away that this is a prophecy of Christ. And it follows the pattern of the Old Testament prophecies that began, the first of which is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The first promise ever given that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That promise then was renewed to Abraham when he was told in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis that his seed would be a blessing to all the world. And that seed was, of course, Jesus Christ. The promise throughout the Old Testament of the Messiah. And when we come down to the end of the Old Testament, and Zechariah is near the end of the Old Testament in time as well as in place. The New Testament times end with the book of Malachi somewhere around 400 years before Christ. The people of Israel have come back from the Babylonian captivity. They have come back to rebuild the temple. And Zechariah is one of the prophets that is raised up by God to motivate the people to finish rebuilding the temple. And so this is very much near the end of the historical section of the Bible. And so it's some of the last prophecies that are given about Jesus Christ. And the book of Zechariah is a book that has a great number of these. And if you read the book of Zechariah, and then you read the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see the quotations that are taken, you'll notice some of the quotations that come to us from the book of Zechariah. For instance, look at chapter 11 and verse 12. "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Now, you're familiar with the New Testament, that Judas betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And also that this money then was used to buy the potter's field as a burial place. And then if you look at the 12th chapter, verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." And of course, the Roman soldiers, they pierced his side, and they looked upon him whom they pierced. And then the 13th chapter that we're looking at in verse 6, "And one shall say unto him, what are thy wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts." Notice this next statement. "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." But that's not the end of the prophecy. It doesn't end with 30 pieces of silver and the piercing of his side, nor does it end with the sheep being scattered. You pick it up in the 14th chapter. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And look at verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave or break in the middle, in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. There we're looking toward the ultimate triumph of our Lord, that he shall stand again on the Mount of Olives, and it shall cleave in two the victory of our Lord. And so this prophecy is definitely, as we see, about the coming of our Lord, and it takes in not only his death, but it takes in his ultimate triumph, as the prophecies tend to do. And so we come to verse 1 of chapter 13. And that day shall be a fountain opened in the house of David to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. He says there should be a fountain open in that day for sin and for uncleanness. A fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. Now this verse, if understood, will be a precious truth to those who know something about what Solomon called the plague of their own heart. Solomon, when he prayed at the dedication of the temple, he foresaw people that would depart from the Lord and then later would come to know about the plague or the disease of sin in their own heart. And that they would stretch forth their hands unto God, and that God would have mercy upon the person who knew the plague of his own heart and stretched out his hands to God for mercy. The stretching out of hands, just a symbol, really, of our faith away from ourselves and to the Lord, and knowing that the plague of our heart we can't do anything about. And so we look to the Lord to do something about the plague, the disease, the sin of our own heart. And if we know something about the plague, if we've come to know the plague of the heart, then this fountain for sin and uncleanness becomes a precious thing. Reality today is that most folks do not know the truth about their own heart. They do not know the truth about their own life. And so when you talk about this fountain that's opened, it means so little. But if we understood by the Holy Spirit's help and by the Word of God, the plague of our heart and our need, and then we hear that there is a fountain that's been opened whereby sin and uncleanness can be dealt with, then it becomes a point of rejoicing. It becomes something that we're thrilled at, that there is this fountain that is spoken of. But if a man does not know the plague of his own heart, then it means so little. It's so meaningless. And that's the tragedy. It's kind of like today, we're not familiar much with us many medicines. And yet tomorrow, if we found out that we had an awful disease, we would begin to acquaint ourselves with the medicines that are available or the procedures that are available. And it would be the great interest of our life to find out. And people in this room, you'd be willing to travel to other countries if that country offered you a medicine that this country didn't offer. Once you knew that you needed it, once you knew that there was something desperately wrong inside you, and the only place of healing was another country, and you would go there, all of a sudden, the cure becomes very important to you once you know you need. And most of the Bible is dedicated to showing us our need. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. It shows us the plague of our heart, the need of our lives. The Bible never starts with Christ. The Bible doesn't start with the cross. The Bible doesn't start by talking about eternal life. What the Bible does is begin to describe how man was created and fell into sin. And as a result of that, all of the awful things that are in this world because of the plague of the human heart. And that man is sinful and he cannot deliver himself. It uses figures like a slave who's being sold and somebody paying a ransom to free the slave. Well, the slave could never free himself. He's in a situation where he could never pay his own ransom. He's owned. He has nothing. And the Bible uses pictures like that to paint the hopelessness of man, the depravity of man. If man is in sin and he cannot deliver himself and he dies in sin, he suffers along through life feeling the shame and the misery of sin. It destroys his family. It takes his future. And here man is going along, and ultimately what is left but the grave and death? And then here is this teaching of the Bible, that man in that condition who cannot do anything for himself, that God sends his son, and that son comes and he's sold for 30 pieces of silver. And they pierce him in his side. And his followers are all scattered. But in the midst of all of that, a fountain is opened as a result of him coming. He comes, and there's an offer for sin and for uncleanness. And then the ultimate triumph when he stands upon the Mount of Olives. That's the great picture the Bible brings before us. And so it's clear that what he's talking about, the time he's talking about, is that of Christ. It's the time of his betrayal. It's the time of his crucifixion. But it's a time, as he says up here in verse 10 of chapter 12, when a spirit of grace and supplication is going to be brought out or poured forth. That the Christ is coming to bring grace to us. And there'll be a time of supplication. And notice, the time is not only the time of Christ. The prophecy is about Christ. But what he says is it's a fountain that's going to be opened. You see how he describes it? There should be a fountain opened. A fountain is somewhat like a stream, and yet not a small stream. A fountain pictures for us something that is abounding out of the earth with water and something plentiful. And an abundant supply is the source. That's the picture here. And it says it will be open. It will be available. It will flow. He says it will be open to Israel. And open to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And sure enough, that's where the gospel started. Where Peter preached the first Christian sermon. There in Acts chapter 2. And that fountain was opened. And 3,000 precious souls were saved. And added to the church right there in Jerusalem, Jewish people. And later 5,000. And later multitudes, Jewish people. The church began as a Jewish church. This fountain was open. But the Jews as a whole rejected the Christ. And we find that in the book of Acts. And so the apostles, they turn to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles hear it. That's you and I. You see, the Jews were much like Naaman of old. Remember Naaman the leper? And the prophet said to him, go down and wash in the Jordan River, and you'll be cleansed from your leprosy. And Naaman said, there are better rivers in Damascus. There are better sources. There's a better place to wash myself. And that's how the Jews were. They were unwilling to receive the pierced Savior. They were unwilling to receive him who had been sold for 30 pieces of silver. And so the gospel then was preached to the Gentiles. And what do we find but thousands of them being saved. And this fountain is flowing. It's open. And that's the message of the Bible. That it is a fountain. That it's an open fountain. And that it's a flowing fountain. The message of the Bible is not that only a few can be saved. For sure, Jesus said that most people will not be saved, not because they can't be saved, But because they're not interested, because they're interested in other things, because they live their life for other things. Jesus constantly taught that. But he also said, when they reject the gospel, go to the highways and the hedges. Compel people to come. I want my house to be full. That's the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see how broad that is. It's a fountain. It's springing up. It's a source of a great river. It's there. It's not a limited source. The Bible says that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it matters not what your sin is. What you have to see is the abundance that's here. That it's a fountain. That Jesus Christ has brought a fountain for cleansing for sin. Notice, it is a fountain then for sin and for uncleanness. 1 John 1 and 9 teaches us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the teaching of the Bible. It's there in verse 7 of chapter 1 of 1 John. That it's a cleansing, a cleansing. The Bible uses that picture. The songwriters do. The man who wrote the song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He said this in the third verse. He says, I wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. It is for sin. And it is for uncleanness. And by that, you see how it puts it there. It's for sin. And it's for uncleanness. And it takes into view the nature of salvation. That the fountain that's opened is a fountain for guilt and for shame. This guilt of sin. Now, every one of us are guilty. We're guilty if we would just confess it. But think about the feeling of guilt. Think about the guilt that people live with. The guilt that they harbor. The guilt of their past. That thing that's unspoken. That thing that they're ashamed of. That thing that they won't ever tell anybody about. And I don't believe the Bible is calling upon us to tell everybody about every detail of our life. But I in my heart feel for the person that is very sensitive to their past. You know, sin has a psychological damage to it. It brings psychological hurt. It has emotional pain. It affects our thoughts and thinking. You know, when you talk about people's lack of self-image and self-worth, and we don't spend a lot of time on that, but you know where man's self-image has been destroyed? His self-worth has been destroyed. It's tied some way to sin. Maybe not his sin. Maybe his parent who browbeat him because the parent himself or herself had sin and guilt, and it was all in the background. And here is a fountain. It's for sin. Here is a fountain that's for uncleanness. This goes to our depravity. This goes to the filth of sin within us. And it's there. We should be amazed. On one side, we're amazed at the love of God. We're amazed at the grace of God. We're amazed that God would open a fountain for us. And on the other side, even in our own lives, we're amazed. We look back and say, I can't believe what I've thought. I can't believe what I've done. Maybe I can't believe somebody I hurt. And you can't undo it. You can't undo the psychological damage and the emotional damage or the damage your life has done to others. The whole truth is that we cannot undo our lives. We don't get a do-over. But the Bible teaches us that we can be born again. And a number of things that means. It certainly means to become a child of God. It means to be put into the family of God. But it must also mean to be born again means to begin life new. It must carry that meaning that all that I have been, through the grace of God, I can put behind me. And I can be cleansed of the guilt. And I can be changed inside. There is a fountain that cleanses. There is a fountain that deals with the uncleanliness that's left of sin. And there is a way to a new life. That's the great teaching of the Bible. I think when you think of a fountain, you may think of there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. And that's so true. Or what we talk about, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I naturally think of that. I think of it because of the songs. I think we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We know it's by the atonement of Christ. But also, I think you probably think this, if you think truly about a fountain, that a fountain is the idea of water. A fountain is the idea of water springing up. It carries with it more than one idea. But certainly, water is for cleansing. Water is that which you bathe yourself in. Water is that after a long, hard day, you want some cool, or not cool, but a good, fresh bath or shower. And you want to be washed off that filth. And then you can climb into the bed and you can rest, have a good, clean sleep. You think of water. Now, listen, the Bible uses baptism as an emblem to show our faith. By baptism, it certainly represents the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, his burial and his resurrection. That is the foundation of all that we believe. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. And when we baptize someone, we recognize that they then are believing for their salvation completely in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is our faith. That's what you're called upon to believe. You're called upon to believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And to put your faith and trust in that. And see, so then when you are baptized, there is the burying, the death and burial, and the resurrection. And a person in baptism is saying, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But I further believe that I am dying to the old man I was. I'm dying with Christ. When I am baptized, I'm saying I'm dying on that cross with Christ. The old man is crucified. There's where the old man goes. And I buried the old man. Praise God for that. I love that. That old man's buried. I buried him many, many years ago. Praise God. As a 16-year-old boy, we buried that old man. And rose to walk in this blessed new life that we've experienced for these many, many 37 years. Praise God for that. And see, that's our faith. Death, the old man put on the cross with Christ, buried with him, and the new man rising to walk in Christ. That's what a Christian is. And if that hasn't happened in your life, you're not a Christian. That old man is gone. Praise God, he's gone. But then I come back to the point, baptism is the emblem. It's water. There's no accident. Now, we're not of those who teach baptismal salvation or regeneration. That the water actually does the cleansing. But the water is an emblem that shows us that what we're saying is that we need the cleansing. When I'm baptized, I'm saying Christ is cleansing me from my sin. And I'm saying this, that Christ alone, his death, burial, and resurrection can cleanse the heart. I know the plague of my heart and the sin. And now I come to this fountain, which is actually the blood of Christ. It's the atonement of Christ. But it's pictured here in the baptismal waters. As they had the Jordan River, that's where they did most of their baptizing. You trace that Jordan River down. You ever think about it? Just the symbolism or whatever. Here's this Jordan River winding down. And that's where John baptized folks and Jesus baptized folks. And you follow that old river down and it ends up in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, nothing is coming in and out of there except for what's coming there. It's a Dead Sea. And boy, I'm really stretching it, I know. But John baptized those people and they were washing away their sins. And those sins were going downriver into the old Dead Sea. Some people get in that Dead Sea. I don't want to be in there. But I know this. I know this. That fountain is symbolized by water. And water is a means of cleansing. And I know this, that the gospel teaches us that we can be cleansed. The guilt of yesterday, that can be washed right off of our record, right out of our life. That old man, praise God, is dead. I'm glad he's dead. And the Bible teaches then that I can in my heart know that my sins are gone. They're buried under the deepest sea. They're gone. I've been cleansed. But then a fountain goes beyond cleansing. And it comes to the final thing we shall see about this fountain. Water is that which satisfies. We all know that. It satisfies the innermost need in the heart or in our life. We're thirsty. And I at home will say to the nearest child, and they try to stay away from me because of this, because if you're close to hand, you're the errand person. And I figured it out. They don't know I figured it out, but I know why they're not there. Because as soon as Dad needs something, if he sees you, you're the one. But I say, go in the house and get me a good glass of water, ice water. And drink that ice water and, oh, how it refreshes and satisfies us. Here's this fountain. And you know, people in their heart, the Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. The sea can't rest. And that's how people's hearts are. You wonder, what's going to happen next in our world? What are they going to think of next? What's the next thing they're going to do? And if you could understand sinners, maybe you'd have some sympathy for them. Their heart is so empty. What I mean, after a while, the new car, you've got to have a new one. A new house, you realize it has to be repainted just like the old house. It has its problems. You get a new relationship and Dad gets old. And they trade their wives in, and they trade their husbands in, and they go to all sorts of things. And what it is the Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. And the problem, it cannot rest, and so there's mire and dirt it keeps bringing up. Jesus met the woman at the well in John 4. And he knew this woman had been married 5 times. He knew she was living in adultery. It didn't matter to him. I don't mean it didn't matter as far as sin goes. But what he saw was a woman who had been searching in her life. He saw this woman who had 5 husbands and was living with another one because there was a terrible thirst in her life. And Jesus began to talk to her about, I can give you water to drink and you'll never thirst again. And Jesus said this in John 4 and verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He's saying to this woman, he wasn't talking about just a cup of water. He was saying that there's a fountain. That if you drink of this fountain, you'll never thirst again. And in fact, once you drink of the fountain will be inside you. And the fountain will spring up. It's inside you. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus cried out in John 7 and verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spake of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He says, if you thirst, you come unto me and drink. Just come to me. And the Bible concludes with the same message in Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that's to hear us say, come. And let him that's athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's the message of the Bible. In that day there shall be a fountain open. A fountain for sin. A fountain for uncleanness. There is the water of life that's offered to us. Isaiah spoke of it in the 55th chapter. He said, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come you to the waters. And he that hath no money, come you, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. He says, if you're thirsty, you just come. And he says, I'm not asking you to give a price for it. I'm saying I'm offering you this water of life. You're thirsty, come. And Isaiah went on to ask this question. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? In other words, why do you spend all your money for that which won't satisfy your life? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Isaiah said, why spend your life and your means and your efforts for what can't fill your life and satisfy your heart? Isaiah is saying what the rest of the Bible is saying. There's a fountain open. There's a fountain. And Jesus opened that fountain when they pierced his side. When he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. When his sheep were scattered abroad and everything looked desperate. And it looked hopeless. Well, they sold him and they pierced him and they scattered his sheep. He opened the fountain that is cleansed and that will cleanse and that satisfies and it will satisfy. And I can say to you, if you come to Christ, you can be cleansed of your sin. And you can be cleansed of the uncleanness of it and the plague of the heart. And you will find that Christ is able to fill your heart. And it doesn't matter how big the empty spot is. Christ can fill your life. Christ can do that. And then one day you will find that when he stands on the Mount of Olives and it cleaves underneath him, that you'll be standing with him. The ultimate triumph. So I'm saying to you that there's a fountain open. We call it a fountain of blood, but actually the emblem of the Bible is, it is through the blood of Christ, but it's an emblem of water. It cleanses and it satisfies. I want to ask you what better offer you've got today. What better thing is being offered to you than what we're talking about right now? Could you stand together? Lord, thank you for the Word of God that you have preserved for us. And thank you, Lord, for this, what we talk about today. I so rejoice. I'm so thankful, Lord, for the cleansing.